This section of Luke's gospel has really been something else, hasn't it? I will tell you that the last few weeks it's been really wonderful having conversations with many of you who have been as impacted by this section as I have. The section where the Lord is preparing his people for what comes ahead. He's about to come to Jerusalem in a few months. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and then the coming of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and then the building of the church and the proclamation of the gospel, making disciples of every nation, tribe, and tongue, until he comes again at the end of the age. This is what he's preparing them for. And as he's preparing his disciples, his followers, he gives them warnings and instructions and teaching. And so far in this section, this is what he's warned and taught. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. He says, nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. Do not fear men who can only kill the body. Fear God who can cast into hell. Fear not, because you are of great value to him. Those who acknowledge Christ before men will be acknowledged in heaven, and the one who denies will be denied. Don't be anxious what to say, because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what to say. Be on guard against all covetousness, because one's life does not consist of his possessions. Don't be anxious about your life, what you should eat, what you should wear, where you should live. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. Fear not, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure that's found in heaven. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps lit. Be awake. Be ready. For the Son of Man comes at an hour you do not expect. So be faithful and wise. Be found managing the resources entrusted to you well. Looking forward to the Master's return with great expectation. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Wow. It's my note, my side note to myself. Wow. While the Lord is away and we are awaiting his return, he's given us warnings and instructions and teachings on what we should be doing. You know, just summarizing them, reading back from this first section of chapter 12, we are to be found faithful and wise stewards, ready and awake servants, not afraid in this life's challenges and struggles, not worried about our needs and our stuff, not takers and pilers, but givers and sharers, not found with wealth amassed here, but treasure amassed there, acknowledging Christ before men, fearing God, not being hypocrites, living true lives for him with urgency and with intention and with boldness and with integrity. This is the chapter so far. Boy, when you hear that, we all fall short, don't we? When we hear that, aren't we thankful that we have a righteousness found in Jesus Christ alone? Aren't we thankful that we have a Savior who stands in the gap for us? Aren't we thankful that Jesus Christ came and gave us this warning? And so this chapter continues. We're not done with chapter 12. We're in verse 49. And here's what more Jesus said in the context of this chapter. Word of the Lord. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there'll be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what's right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. What a way to end this section. This morning, we're only going to look at 49 to 53, just four verses. But boy, are they a big four verses. Lots in these four verses that we're going to look at that the world doesn't want to hear. There's lots in these four verses that we struggle with as Christians as we share our faith because they're the hard truths of the gospel and the world doesn't want to hear them. It's the very things that the people that hate the fact that we're Christians bring up to us as to why they hate the fact that we're Christians. He came to cast fire on the earth. He had a baptism to be baptized with. He came with these truths that will cause us to be separated from the world, and they will cause division. Judgment. The cross. And it's a message that people don't want to hear. It will cause division. These are the hang-ups so many have with Christ. This is the problem that the world has with the gospel. The urgency that Jesus has been imparting throughout into all of his followers during this whole section continues here. And what is this urgency about? It's to find safety in Christ alone before it is too late. Right? That's what he's driving them to. Be found ready. Be found awake. Be found managing the stewardship well. Long for his return. Draw close to him. He's letting them know what's coming and why it's so critical that they get ready. The reason that they need to take hold of Christ while there's still time. Let's look closer at what Jesus is telling them in these four verses. His words still carry the same weight for us today as they carried for them then. The same urgency, the same intent. Beloved, we are now 2,000 and some years closer to his return than they were. In verse 49, he says, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. Beloved, this is a hard section to open up. I will tell you, commentaries offer lots of ideas and lots of options put forth. But I'll tell you, I find those to be most convincing. The ones that I tend to agree with are those who started off their exposition by admitting that this is a hard section to open up. But these were the folks that relied on the Word to open the Word, using Scripture to expose Scripture. And to place this, what Jesus is saying, in the context of chapter 12, which has so far been so focused on getting ready and remaining faithful. When you understand that so far, everything he's been saying is, time is short, you better get ready, you better be found faithful, and then he hits you with this. When you understand that context, I think it's pretty clear what the meaning of this text is. Jesus came to cast fire on the earth. And would that it was already kindled. What fire? Where does this fire come from? Let's go back to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3. Beginning with verse 7. John the Baptist has come. He's talking to the crowds. Luke 3, verse 7. John the Baptist is the he. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God's able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. And soldiers asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so with many exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Isn't that strange? Good news! that's what's so interesting about this. This is good news. And what is the good news that he's preaching is the fact that he's here, he's near, and he's come with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and he's come with a winnowing fork in his hand to separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff is going to be put into the fire, an unquenchable fire. Good news. Good news. Do you hear the urgency that even John the Baptist has? These people, you can tell there's an urgent message because they're like, what do we need to do? Right? As he's talking about the wrath to come, as he's talking about judgment to come, the people have the right answer. All right, I get it. What do we need to do? Tell us, what should we do? He says, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. He tells them, don't count on your position as Jews to save you. Don't count on your position as Christians to save you, as people that grew up in a Christian house, as people that attend a Christian church. Don't count on that to save you, because that isn't what's going to save you in that day. Speaking of the Christ, he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Not a lot of us are farmers, and so we may not understand what he means when he says there's a winnowing fork in his hand. So I want to give you the picture that he gives them. When they would cut the wheat blades down, the whole wheat blade would come up with all of the chaff and the stalk, and it would be put onto the threshing floor. And so there'd be all of this that's on the threshing floor, this wheat and the chaff, and then what you want to get to is you want to get to that little wheat kernel that's connected into the head. And so the winnowing fork, the winnower would come into the threshing floor and he would take and he would scoop up a scoopful of this wheat and chaff, and he would toss it in the air. And when he would shake it and toss it in the air, the chaff and the stalk, the wind would catch it and it would blow it off of the threshing floor, and the wheat would fall back to the ground. And he would do it again and toss it up, and the wheat and the chaff would blow and the wheat would fall. And he would do it again and he would do it again until all that was left on the threshing floor was the wheat that he wanted to gather in. And all of the refuse was now outside of the threshing floor, and that would be piled up and set to blaze, put on fire. It was good for nothing. It was worthless. And the whole point of this threshing was to gather in the wheat, to collect the wheat into the barn, the wheat that the winnower was working for. John the Baptist says Christ is coming to separate wheat from chaff. And the fire will continue continuously, unquenchable, to take care of that chaff. Look how early on in this Gospel of Luke, John the Baptist lets them know that there's one coming. He's coming in to gather the wheat. He's coming to put the chaff to fire. You start to see when Jesus says, oh, there's a fire coming. And oh, that it would be kindled already. To bring in all that is my Father's. Let's get it going. Let's get it on. Let's move it. This isn't just a message we find in the New Testament. Turn back to Malachi. Last prophet. Last book of the Old Testament. Just turn back a few pages to Malachi. Chapter 3. I want you to understand this isn't a new message. This is the message of God's word. This is God's plan. Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Here's the prophet Malachi who says, I'm sending a messenger to prepare the way. John, right? And then the Lord will come. And who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire. He'll sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Do you know what the refiner does? He heats up the silver. He heats up the metal so that the dross is brought to the surface. The dross is the impurity that's revealed. And what does he do? He draws off of the dross, puts it aside, puts it away. It's good for nothing. It's impurity. It's not what he's looking for. He's looking for the silver. You know what's really neat? When I looked up this idea of the refiner's fire, do you know when the refiner knew that he was done? It's when he looked into the silver and he saw his face reflected in it. That's when he knew that the purity was gone. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This one is coming as a refiner's fire. He's not done till he sees his face reflected in it. Look at Malachi 4. The next chapter in Malachi, what does he say? For behold, the day is coming and it's burning like an oven when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that's coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you, you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Do you see the message? The day is coming. It will be burning like an oven. There will be chaff that's burned up like stubble. But also, there will be those who have feared his name. They endure and they rise. And I love the picture. They will go out leaping like calves from the stall. You should YouTube that picture. Go back and YouTube a calf that is let loose from the stall that's been kept in. He's got new legs that he's never gotten to use before. And there's a couple of pictures on there where you see him coming out of the barn door and he's like, look at my legs! And the sunlight hits him and he starts jumping and just leaping for joy. This picture is at the end of the age, on this day that's coming, this day that so many of us have feared for so long, those who are his, like calves jumping forth from the stall, it's come, it's finally come, I've got my legs, the sun is shining, it's a glorious day. But not for all. There are those that have been burned. There's been those that have been left. Put underfoot. This wicked that's been reduced to ashes. It's a picture of defeat, of ruin, destroyed by the fire. And so what we have is this picture that judgment is going to come and there's going to be righteous and there's going to be wicked. And the righteous are those who fear his name, and the wicked are those who mock his name. And these righteous, how many of us would say, oh, well, we're righteous? No, those who fear his name are waiting for him to save. Those who mock his name are not aware of his coming. They're not aware of the danger. And they're not prepared. And they're not listening. Beloved, you can go through the entire scriptures and look up fire. And I want you to see for yourself the intentions, the ramifications, how God uses fire to teach these principles in his word. But I think it's enough for this morning for us to see that this last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, wrote about a day that's coming, burning like an oven. The day he comes like a refiner's fire. He's going to be purifying those that are his, purifying them so that he might see his face reflected in them, and discarding the dross. In that day, those that fear God emerge like calves out of the stall. And those who are opposed are set ablaze and turned to ashes. From John the Baptist, who sent Jesus before him in Luke 3, he tells them he was sent to prepare the way. His was a message of repentance. And his message had an urgency, and it was turn to the Lord while there's still time. Repent. And he spoke of the fire. And he spoke of this idea that this Messiah, this Christ, would come. And when he comes, he has a winnower's fork in his hand, and he's going to separate the wheat that belongs to the master, and he's going to gather it in, and the chaff that's going to get blown away and put to blaze in an unquenchable fire. I think that's enough of the exposition on the fire for you to understand the point that Jesus is making here in context, isn't it? Jesus has been telling them, don't be hypocrites. Make sure that you believe what it is you say you believe. I don't care what you show on the outside. I don't care what you say to other people. I care what's in your heart. And make sure that your heart is true. Make sure that you believe. Be ready. Be awake. Don't be afraid of men. Fear God. Be wise. Be faithful. Be at the work of spreading the gospel, acknowledging Christ before men. For the master will come on a day that's unexpected, and the day is coming. And each of the parables that Jesus has given us so far shows that there will be those who are ready and those who are not. Those who are faithful and those who are not. Those that are found faithful will be blessed and will enter into his joy. And those found unfaithful will be cut down and put into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of fire. So verse 49, Jesus tells them, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Beloved, the message is clear. The day is coming when everything opposed to God, all that is not his, will be revealed, and the chaff will be blown off, and the dross will be drawn off. Jesus wishes at that point that this fire was already kindled. It's a day of judgment that approaches. Side note. Do you see the urgency that Christ has intensified in this section? A day is coming throughout the Old Testament. A day is coming throughout the New Testament. A day is coming. John the Baptist said that day is coming and the time is near. When God retrieves all that is his and he destroys all that is not. I tell you, as I'm writing this, we laugh and we mock at the weird guy on the corner with the sign that says, repent, for the end is near, don't we? We've seen it. We go to the sports events. There's going to be people outside of the Super Bowl this afternoon that are going to have signs that say, repent, for the end is near. And as everybody's drinking their beer, walking by them, they're going to laugh. You go, what a jerk. What a fanatic. What a freak. I've driven with my kids by some of these guys. And I said, oh, that's not the way we do it. Freak. Afraid of that weirdo. When our friends ask us, do you really believe this? Judgment day, hellfire, brimstone, The day of reckoning. Haves and the have-nots. The heaven-bound and the hell-bound. You really believe that? What's your answer? I love it. Mine too. Yes. But it's hard, isn't it? It hasn't always been my answer. It's hard to say, yes, I believe that. Because when we say, yes, I believe that, you know what it makes us? It makes us the weirdo too, right? It makes us the fanatic. It makes us that weird guy with the sign. And so oftentimes we find ourselves at the Thanksgiving table in front of our families, the weirdo with the sign. So often we find ourselves in the workplace, the one guy at the desk, the weirdo with the sign. On a team. In a classroom. I don't want to be the weirdo with the sign. Beloved, without the fire, where's the urgency? What's the point of the gospel of salvation? I will tell you too much today. There's this gospel that's being preached out there that's empty. Jesus adds meaning to your life. Jesus helps you find your purpose. Jesus has a great plan for your future. Add him to your life and you'll be a better person. Add him to your life and you'll feel closer to God. Add him to your life and you'll scratch that spiritual itch that you have. Beloved, some of those things might actually be a byproduct, but that is an empty gospel. That is a gospel with no power. That is a gospel with no urgency. It lacks the urgency and the reality of the gospel that a day is coming when God will retrieve all that is his and will destroy all of what is not. And the question is, are you his? As a pastor, as a father, as a friend, won't you surrender? Won't you acknowledge him? There's a judgment of the righteous and the wicked. Are you righteous? No, you're not. Are you good enough? No, you're not. Won't you come to him for forgiveness? Won't you let him save you? Time is short. It's the truth. Is that our message? And this Jesus said, he would that it were already kindled. You know, for the people that I love, I want it pushed out, right? And so often it's like, oh, give them more time, give them more opportunity. Jesus, the one who loves better than I do, says, would that it was happening right now. He has such a love for his Father and such a want for his Father's own to be drawn in. He says, let's get on with it. Let's get it done. Let's get all of those that are his in. Let's get this world back to that place where there is peace. Let's get us back to that place where there is righteousness. Let's get us back to this plan that my Father has created, this world that he desires. All that is his, every knee bent, proclaiming worship unto the one who is worthy. Let's put all of this noise to rest. Let's put sin down. Let's put it to blaze. But there's people we love. Not yet safe. Jesus can say, oh, that we're already kindled. I might say this morning, please wait just one more. There's a consistency in this word. That the time is short. Verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished, right? And now Jesus kind of shares with them, here's my urgency. You know, he's not speaking of his water baptism with John. That had already taken place. There's something ahead. John's was a baptism of repentance, and he had no need to repent, but he went into the water. Why? To identify with us. All those sinners who would be saved. And now before him was another baptism. as he completes the work of saving those who he had identified with. This baptism that he now speaks of takes place on Calvary. Back in chapter 9, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, and here in chapter 12, it seems that he picks up his pace. He says that the fire is coming, this fire that reveals who is God's and who's not. And now he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Here's what some of the commentators wrote. They said, he'll be submerged this time in the depths of his Father's wrath. He'll be baptized in blood, now identified with all those who would be saved, paying their sin price in full. Another wrote, he was sent for this, plunged into the deluge of pain and suffering. It was at the cross that Jesus was finally able to say, it is finished. What was finished? The work that gave him such distress until it was accomplished. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We're able. Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It's for those for whom it has been prepared. The cup that he will drink, the baptism that he will be baptized in. This cup near the end is the one that he asks his Father, if it be possible, to let it pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, from the minute that he turned his face towards Jerusalem, this cup of suffering is looming. He knew what our sin would cost and that he had been sent to pay for it. Out of his Father's grace and out of his Father's great love. Jesus told Peter as he cut off the ear of the guard when they had come to arrest him. Remember what he told Peter? He said, Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? This cup of God's wrath, the judgment and penalty of man's sin. It was for this reason Christ came, to give his life as a ransom for many. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see in that verse two groups? Those that perish, those that have everlasting life. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. You know, beloved, we have no idea the extent of the contents of that cup of God's wrath that our Savior drank for us. We have no conception of the suffering God's Son endured through this baptism of the cross, forsaken for the first time since forever. The only time in eternity past that his Father had turned away from him. We don't have a conception of what that is like. We just know it's bad. Horrifyingly bad. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are the ones healed. And the Lord was pleased to crush him, to put him to grief. Beloved, that is a verse that I know I've shared with you before, just hits me to the core. Our God loves us so much that it pleased him to crush him out of his love for us and out of his hatred for sin. Turn with me to John chapter 19. John 19, beginning with verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. He said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Again, do you see the separation, perishing, those being saved? Jesus told them, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Time is short. There's a day coming. I'm coming again. Beloved, that will be a great day for all those that are his, all those who are not hypocrites, those who are awake, those who are ready, those who are faithful and wise, those who have believed the message, those for whom he was baptized, those for whom he died to save, those who have accepted God's grace. A great day is coming. But for those not his, those not saved, those not fearing God, not believing, not awake, not ready, there is a day looming. It is looming. It's a day of fire. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of wrath. It's a day that every single one of us deserve. But only those who have a sin bearer, only those who have a ransom paid, only those who have a substitute, only those who have a Savior will come through. The end is near. So repent. Turn to God. Believe this message of hope and salvation found only in the cross of Christ. And beloved, the world hates this message. They hate it. They mock it. They laugh at it. They despise it. Look at verse 51. Do you think I've come to give peace on the earth? He's speaking to these who are going to be left to build the church, to carry the gospel. He says, I hope you're not thinking this is going to be easy. I hope you're not thinking that you're going to have a peaceful time, that everyone's going to be so excited that you're there to save them. No, they're going to hate you. Beloved, one day when all sin is dealt with and all of God's people are safely gathered in, then peace will come. He is the Prince of Peace, sent to bring the peace between God and man. But until that day, for us, waiting for his return, not peace, rather division. This is the result of the gospel that he has brought. Gather the true, God's own, the wheat, the silver. Destroy the false, those are against God, the chaff, the dross. Beloved, there's no middle ground. There's his and there's not his. There's saved and there's doomed. There's the gathered and there's those that have been put out to be burned. There's the purified and there's the dross that's been drawn off and discharged. This message sounds harsh. The world thinks that we're arrogant, that we're exclusive, that we're intolerant, that we're hateful, that we're delusional. Some now are saying that we're even dangerous and subversive. Why can't we just leave people alone? Live and let live. What's wrong with you people? Why are you always trying to save people? Leave them alone. Isn't that what the world tells us? Just let me be. Why are we always trying to save people? Because we love them. It's the most loving thing we can do, to share the good news of God's willingness to save. Having found food, should we let others starve? Having found hope, should we let others suffer? Having been saved, should we let other ones face judgment and being destroyed without a warning? Verse 52, from now on in one house there's going to be five divided, three against two and two against three. They're going to be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Divisions and arguments, hurt feelings and resentments. This gospel divides. It separates. It's so hard. But judgment is sure. The cross is the only way to survive the judgment. Jesus Christ is the only one. Beloved, if we believe it's true, and thank God that we do, how can we not act? How can we not speak? How can we stay silent when those we love are asleep? And those we love are looking away. You know, beloved, we don't have to say a word. You know, so many people think that we're the ones that push away these folks. But we don't have to say a word. All of you who are believers, who've been in households where there aren't believers, know that our actions, our new way of life, our love and compassion, our struggling to do right, even just our joy and happiness, ticks them off. It irritates them. It aggravates them. It angers them. It turns them against us. Why? Because I'm happy? Yes! Because I'm trying to love you? Just stop it. Just leave me alone. Beloved, it isn't the Christians who drive away their families and friends. It's the families and friends who drive away the Christians. Conviction, guilt, condemnation, fear of judgment. The fact that we've been saved illuminates the danger that they're in. If we're saved from what, then they have to admit that their what needs saving. They feel judged. They feel excluded. They feel left out. They feel condemned, and they hate that feeling. They just don't hate that feeling more than they love their sin and their lifestyle and their world and their life. And so often they lash out and they ridicule and they make fun and they mock and they argue and they push away, and division happens. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest their works be exposed. When you no longer live for the flesh, no longer for human passions, and begin living for Christ, they, those close to us, are surprised when you no longer join in with them in their flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Beloved, how we must love those in our families not yet saved. Stop being angry with them. Stop being impatient with them. Stop beating them over the head with the Bible. Stop doing all of the things that they think that we're doing. Realize they're not awake. And as they push against, let us love all the more with hurting knees from our time spent in prayer on their behalf, that God would act, that God would awaken, that God would save. Let's not be weary. Let's not give up. Let's not stop loving or stop reaching. But I will tell you this morning, this message is stern. And let us also not soften the message, not one trifle. We can't mess with God's word at all. For he is coming again. There is a day coming. And there's a day of fire that awaits. It's looming. And the only salvation is found in Jesus Christ and his work for us on the cross. Close, because we're about to come to the Lord's table. As we do, as we start preparing our hearts, as we think on these things, I know this morning that right now many of our hearts are broken and we're thinking of the Holy Spirit's already put someone in our hearts and minds this morning. And I know that right now you're consumed with thoughts of that person, but I would ask you at this moment, consider the message of this whole chapter. You're here. We're at the table. Ready, faithful, sharing the gospel, managing well our talents, living for the master, looking for his return. The time is short. Knowing that there's a fire, a day when all that is revealed is going to be revealed, and that all that is God's will stand and all that isn't God's will be put out and destroyed. And that our security doesn't rest in our ability to carry those things. Our security rests in this baptism of Jesus in his blood. This cup that he drank of God's wrath on our behalf. This death that he accomplished on the cross for our sin. Beloved, we have been saved from the punishment that we deserved. The fire for us is going to purify and refine us. The fire for us is going to be something beautiful, because what it's going to reveal is our master's face reflected in us. The gospel isn't the gospel if there's no fire and no judgment. The gospel isn't the gospel if there isn't a cross of Christ who alone is able to fully satisfy God's wrath. And beloved, when we hold fast to this gospel, people will hate us. People that we love will reject us. Don't reject them. Hold your arms out as long as there's time.